Thank you. You may have a seat. And as you always do, would you thank the worship team for leading us? And a couple of things before we get into the Word of God this morning. First of all, don't you love the new set design? Isn't that sweet? That's for Easter and for all the all three of you really enjoyed that. That's awesome. Well, for the rest of you, tough. It's going to be there for six more weeks. I know you're joking. That's fine. But I do want to make a couple quick announcements. Some of you heard this past week, Pastor Ed did pass away, and he's home with the Lord. And so we're so thankful for that, that his faith has become sight. And he is experiencing right now what we all wish to experience someday, right? And so what an incredible testimony, what an incredible life that he had, very dear to our church, obviously, for many reasons. But I did want to give you some of the details about his visitation and funeral that will be taking place this week. There's two places the visitation will take place. One is in Westerville. It's called the Hills Funeral Home. And it's going to be Wednesday from 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And then if you can't make that on Wednesday, Thursday here at our church, there'll be some visitation calling hours at 10 a.m. And then following that, the funeral will be at 11 o'clock on Thursday. And so if you have any questions in regards to that, you can see me afterwards or contact somebody here at our church and they'll give you all that information. But it's a bittersweet moment. Right? On the one hand, we're going to greatly miss Pastor Ed, so continue to pray for Jill and her family as they deal with the loss of life. But on the other hand, we celebrate the fact that he's not dead. He's alive today. Amen? He just has a different place where he's residing. And so we're grateful to report that he knew the Lord. And like I said, that's all of our hope, right? That we will have that same faith in Jesus that when he forgives us of our sins and gives us new life through faith in him, that we one day too will live with Jesus for all of eternity. I do want to encourage you to take your Bibles real quickly this morning. We're going to actually turn to two passages. So the passage we're going to end up at is John chapter 11, but I want you to turn also to Ephesians chapter 5. Because today we are starting a new series. You can see the logo there on the screen or on your bulletin. And because it's a new series, which is going to take place for 6 weeks, I want to just spend a couple of moments introducing the series to you. I want to tell you basically two things. I want to talk about what we're going to be studying for the next 6 weeks, and then I'm going to talk about why, in my opinion, this is so important for us at this time to study this particular subject. So let me ask the question, what are we studying? I don't know if you've ever realized this or not, but did you know that in Scripture, there are over 10 different accounts of people who have physically died and came back to life? 10 different stories. Obviously, the most famous of all the stories we're going to focus on in 2 weeks, Easter Sunday, where Jesus died on the cross, and then 3 days later, he came out of that grave. That's one of the 10 stories, but there's 10 other stories in Scripture talking about a person who has physically died and then came back to life. And so what we're going to do over the course of 6 weeks is we're going to study 6 of them in detail. I'll probably mention all 10 at some point in our series, but we're going to study 6 of them in detail because not only did God arise this individual back to life, but there are other lessons as a result of these physical resurrections that I believe Jesus wants us to apply to our lives in this series. So that's what we're going to be studying. I want to talk about why we are studying this. I think the best way to describe the why is to share with you what the word arise means. And if you looked in the dictionary, you would find some very simple definitions. For instance, you would find the definition that arise means to get up, right? And the picture of this definition is all of the people in this room, teenagers and in particular men who took off work on Thursday and Friday and decided to lay on the couch and watch March Madness from 12 noon Thursday through last night about 1 o'clock in the morning. You know who you are, all right? But there's times in this period where you decided to get off the couch, right? to get up. And people around the room are like, look, he arose. He's alive. He got up, right? And that's a simple definition of that. Another definition means to ascend up. Picture a little child with a helium balloon who intentionally lets that balloon go or accidentally lets that balloon go. What happens to that balloon? It ascends. It arises, right? And so we understand what this word means, but there's a portion of this word particularly that I want to focus on, and it's the definition which means to wake up. Whoops, I went too far. To wake up. Specifically from sleep or slumber. To wake up from sleep or slumber. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like to sleep in? Show of hands. How many of you like to sleep in? All right. Thank you for not sleeping in too much this morning. Obviously, you slept in, couldn't get to the first hour. I get it. You're here. How many would say, nope, I don't like sleeping in. I like getting up early. Right? Okay. So let me just tell you what happened in the first hour. The majority of the people in the first hour, as you can imagine, said they like to get up early, right? And they raised their hand with pride. Sometimes people who get up early, you have a pride issue. Like you think if you sleep in, the rest of the people are lazy, right? And the only reason you wake up at 4 a.m. is because you go to sleep at 4 in the afternoon after you eat your meal at 3:30, right? So we can have fun with that. But my family, we have six in our family. And I have four kids, ages 9 through 19. I got one in elementary, one in middle school, one in high school, and one going to college. And so every morning, they're going in different directions. And my wife works as a registered nurse. And believe it or not, I work other than Sunday. I work other days of the week as well. And so we're all going in different directions. And so we don't really get to sleep in during the week. But every once in a while, when there's not any sports on Saturday, we'll tell our family, hey, no one has to go anywhere. All six of us are able to sleep in. And so we bribe our kids. We're like, listen, you can stay up as late as you want on Friday night. And, you know, don't you dare get out of bed before a certain time. And so it's sleep in Saturday. And, you know, usually we get up at different times on Saturday, but there's one particular kid, and he'll remain nameless. So it's not Sarah. It's one of the three boys. And this guy can sleep, right? Like, he's not just sleeping past breakfast. He's sleeping past lunch. Do you have anybody you know like that, right? Like, they take sleeping in to a whole new level, like to the point where you as a parent are thinking to yourself, are they still alive, right? And so when you said to your child, in my case, when I said to my child, you can sleep in, we didn't mean the entire day. We meant sleep in the morning, right? And so what do you do as a parent? You go upstairs to the room and you check on them and you wake them up. And I'll never forget, my parents used to do this to me. They would wake me up and they would say this phrase, wake up, you're missing out on the day. You're sleeping your whole day away. And the reason I share this specific definition with you and put that image in your mind is because this is what the entire series is going to be about. It's about spiritually waking up from our sleep and our slumber. I asked you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you this. It's on the screen if you don't have a copy of scriptures, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says this. Paul is the author. He's speaking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and there's our word, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, if you took the time to study this particular verse, and maybe in your Bible right there in front of you, you have a little note about what's going on here, because Paul is actually quoting from Isaiah. The phrase, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, is from Isaiah 61. But when Paul is sharing this with the church of Ephesus, what he is trying to say is he's saying, listen, there are two categories of people that he's addressing. First, he's addressing the unbeliever, but in a moment, he's also addressing the believer. So to the unbeliever, he's saying, don't you understand that in some respects, you are spiritually asleep? Even worse, the Bible says you're spiritually dead. You are born into this world alive, But because you're born with a sin nature, you are spiritually dead. And unless Jesus wakes you up, you will remain spiritually asleep. Do you understand the analogy? And so Paul here is saying to the unbeliever, you need to wake up. You need to realize that because of your sin, you're in a hopeless situation. There is a penalty for your sin. But good news, Christ can shine on you. He can forgive you, but you must put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment, he wakes you up. And aren't you thankful for that? But here, Paul is using this quote from Isaiah, not just to talk to the unbeliever, but he's also challenging the believer. Let me show you the next verse because context is the key here. So Paul here is saying, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's a message for unbelievers. But now he's going to talk to believers in the next verse. He's assuming believers have already done this. They have been awakened and brought back to new life. And so look what he says to us. Therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live, not as unwise men. Some of you have a better translation and it says, not as fools. In other words, if Christ has resurrected you and has given you a new life, then you have a responsibility as to how you live in this world. You can't live like a fool. A fool, according to Scripture, is someone who lives as if there's no God, with no consequence. But he's saying, live as a wise person. Well, the question is, how? How do we live like God has waking us up or woken us up? How do we live like we have arisen spiritually? He says, make the most of your time. Don't waste the life that God has given you after he has spiritually wakened you up. So often when it comes to salvation, and I'm going to speak about this at the very end, we always think of salvation in terms of eternity, which is good. In other words, we think of, okay, Jesus, if you forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life, that means fast forward to the end of my life, I get to spend all of eternity in heaven. That's true. But the reason Jesus woke you up spiritually, whether you were 5 or 14 or 35, it doesn't matter, was so that you would make the most of your life until you spend all of eternity with him. And so Paul here is saying, I want you, Christian, to wake up to this purpose of your life. I want you not to live like a fool, but to live in wisdom, making the most of your time. Let me try to illustrate what I'm talking about. I don't know how many of you, because the majority of you in this service were saying, hey, I like to sleep in. The first hour, nobody could relate to this because as soon as their alarm clock goes off, they get out of bed. Matter of fact, some of them came to me afterwards like, I don't even need an alarm clock. I have an eternal alarm clock. And I'm like, that's great, Grandpa. Awesome, you know? And, you know, I say that out of respect because that was my grandfather. He could wake up at 5 o'clock just like that. And I'm like, I don't know how you do that. That's like the middle of the night for me. So anyway, but don't you love the snooze button, if those of you who like to sleep in? I mean, again, you're probably not going to admit this because you're like, man, are people thinking I'm lazy? But I just love the snooze button, right? The alarm goes off at 6 o'clock. You think to yourself, it cannot be 6 o'clock. There is no way it is 6 o'clock. I did not get my 6 to 8 hours of sleep. And you hear your alarm go off. And what do? You reach for that snooze button, right? And for whatever reason, it's 9 minutes long, which is weird, right? Those of you who snooze, you know exactly how much more time you have to sleep in, right? You're like, I got 9 more minutes. I'm going to take the most advantage of these 9 more minutes. And then what happens? It's like it goes off again. You're like, there's no way that was 9 minutes. There's absolute, that was 9 seconds, right? And you think to yourself, okay, one more time, right? And you go through this process. I had a roommate in college that he would set his alarm 2 hours before he really had to get up so he could snooze for 2 hours. It drove me nuts. I'm like, dude, just sleep for the extra 2 hours. You know, there's this thing called REM. You might get into it. It might get you a little more rested. And you know, don't set your clock every 9 minutes. It's driving me nuts, right? And so like when he would go to sleep, I would wake up in the middle of the night and I would reset his alarm to 2 hours in advance. So anyway, it was the way I got him back. But the reason I share this with you is this. I think in some respects, what Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus here is he's saying, listen, some of you as Christ followers have been woken up spiritually. You have risen from the dead, but for whatever reason, you've gone back to sleep. You're snoozing through life. I designed to wake you up maybe at age 5. For me, it was age 12. For others of you, it might have been age 40, it doesn't matter, but when God woke you up, he did not intend for you to go through life hitting the spiritual snooze button. He intended for you to make the most of your time while you're here on this earth. And so this whole series is gonna address how that can happen. How can I make the most of my life? If I'm truly alive spiritually, how can I live the way God intended for me to live? And so we're going to talk about how, and specifically over the next 6 weeks, I'm going to give you 6 ways that you can do this. Today, we're just going to talk about the first one. It's not going to be a 3-point message or anything like that. It's 1 point every week for the next 6 weeks. So how do we make the most of the time that God has given us after he wakes us up spiritually? Number one, we need to arise with purpose. With purpose. God has arisen us spiritually for a very specific purpose. Think about it. You were born on this earth at a specific time for a specific reason. You live where you live, not because it's chance, not because you desire to live in the place that you live, but God has designed for you to be here and now for a purpose. And God is calling us to wake up and realize life is not what we have made it. It's about something else. And when will we arise to that purpose? Or will we just decide to waste our life and hope at the end of it? Although there's no evidence in our life whatsoever that we ever obeyed anything God said. But we said a prayer when we were 5. But there's no evidence anywhere along the line that we did anything God asked us to do. But we hope we'll end up in heaven. Paul here is saying, wake up! There's a way to determine if you're making the most of your life, and it's simply by fulfilling the purpose that God has given us to fulfill. It's a great way to assure your salvation. So often we ask the question, how do you know you're really saved? And we go back to a prayer that we prayed 30 years ago. No, the best, and that might be true, by the way. I'm not saying it's not. But the best way to assure your salvation is saying, I've obeyed God in this area of my life, and God has transformed me in this area of my life. And just last year, I was struggling with this, and God completely changed me. There's fruit that proves we are making the most of our life here in this time, on this earth, in this moment, right? And so Paul here is saying, when will we wake up? And when will we realize that we have to live like somebody who's not a fool, who will make the most of their life? And you know why this is so important? Because the verse says we're living in days that are evil. How many would agree that it feels like the days that we are living in are just filled with more evil than ever before? And you know what happens? And I want to warn you, Christ followers. I don't know if you're like me, but I turn on the news. And it doesn't matter what channel you watch, I get so angry and so frustrated that it's easy for me to sit around with other believers who think the same thing, and that's not the point. The point is we recognize that our world is falling apart, so therefore we need to get busy. We make the most of our opportunity, not by criticizing where America's going, we make the most of our opportunity by being used in this time, in this dark, evil world, to be a light for Jesus Christ. Amen? And Paul's saying, when will we wake up? And when will we arise with the purpose that God has put us here for on this earth? So I want you to turn to John chapter 11. I want to start off this series by looking at what I would consider the second most popular resurrection story in all of Scripture. Obviously, the most important and the most popular is the resurrection of Jesus. Again, we'll study that in 2 weeks. But this morning, I want to hit this familiar account, the account of Lazarus. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through this pretty quick because I want to drive home a principle that I think we can apply to our lives. Look at John chapter 11. Look at the first 3 verses. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" So let me call a time out here and let me interject real quickly. You know the story. If you're familiar with the story, if you haven't heard the story, here's the cliff notes, the spark notes. Basically, Jesus is really good friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the problem is Lazarus is sick. I mean, he's not like, I got little sniffs and coughs, I need some NyQuil type of sick. They wouldn't have sent somebody, a servant, all the way to Jesus, a day's journey away, to say, "Hey, Lazarus has a cold." He was saying he's sick, he's about ready to die. And matter of fact, we can study the timeline. Lazarus actually dies in this journey of the servant one day to get to Jesus because Jesus wasn't in the hometown. Now, again, Jesus loved this family. They hung out. It wasn't like they were acquaintances. They were good friends. They loved each other. And so you think, once hearing this report, you would travel back. But look what Jesus does in verse 5. He says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You know, surprisingly, he doesn't hurry back. He stays put 2 more days. Eventually, after Lazarus was dead for 4 days, Jesus finally makes it to their hometown. And I want you to see Martha's response because, to be honest, it's kind of the response that we have with Jesus when he doesn't show up when we think he should. But look at what Martha says to Jesus in verse 20. "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home." And this is what she says. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Have you ever been there? Have you ever sent word to Jesus? Like, you know, we wouldn't send a servant to Jesus. You know how we send word to Jesus? We pray, right? You're in the middle of a crisis. Maybe your kids aren't living the way that you think they should live, or maybe there's a problem in the home, or maybe there's something physically that you're going through. What do? We pray. We should pray. But we're puzzled when God doesn't answer that prayer request, or where he doesn't show up when we think he should show up. And that's kind of what's going on here with Martha. And a little bit later, we learn Mary does the same thing. They're like, "Jesus, you're late." They didn't realize he was just on time. They looked at Jesus only as someone who could heal. They didn't understand he had the power to resurrect. And so they kind of complain in some respects. Jesus, where were you? You should have been here. He's your friend. He's our brother. You love him. We love you. I mean, out of all people, you should have shown up to, right? And don't you feel that way at times? Sometimes as Christians, we pray that way. God, I go to church every week. I even tithe in the offering plate. I give my time to serve you, yet is this how you repay me? It doesn't seem like you showed up. And friends, let me just encourage you. It might appear as if Jesus is late, but he's always, always on time. And this is the time when you have to put your faith in Jesus, is in the moments of doubt, in the moments of pain, in the moments of questioning, because that's exactly what Martha does. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." But Martha, she was confused. She thought Jesus was going to resurrect him at the end of time. But verse 24, Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. And friend, can I just encourage you? Some of you right now, you know as well as I know that the circumstances of your life, no other way to say it, stink. And because of the circumstances of your life, you are sitting here this morning almost as if you're saying in your heart, God, I'm gonna give you one more chance to prove that you're in control. To prove that you will show up in my life, because I'll be honest, it feels like, Jesus, you're not showing up and I need you to show up. And Jesus recognizes that in her pain, in her discouragement, this is a moment for Martha to have faith. And so Jesus challenges her before Lazarus comes out of the grave. He says, I am the resurrection of life. Do you believe this? And Martha, in that moment of despair, discouragement, questioning, doubt, says to Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And my friend, maybe you're here this morning so discouraged and you don't know how it's gonna turn out. You feel like God hasn't shown up. I'm asking you in this moment to remind yourself that he is the answer and to put your faith in him once again this morning. Fast forward to the end of the story. Jesus, after being late, according to Mary and Martha, finally goes to the tomb. And I want you to see what happens. Verse 41, it says, so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. How many want to see this story when we get up to heaven? I mean, I do. What an incredible, incredible account of a dead person coming back to life, right? Now, I would imagine that most of us in this room probably have heard that story before. Matter of fact, if you go back 2 years online, I have preached a message very similar because it came out of this passage. But here's the moment of truth. Let me ask you a question. Why did God allow this to happen to Lazarus? And more specifically, why, test your Bible knowledge, did he allow Lazarus to become sick? And then why did he resurrect him? In other words, what was the purpose? Why did he do that? You know, what's interesting is the disciples were kind of clueless at times. Have you ever noticed that in scripture? I mean, we're no different than the disciples, but I can almost see Jesus without sinning, because every time I kind of complain, it's sin, but I can just almost see Jesus kind of like, Lord, why did you give me these 12? Like, they just don't get it. Like, just kind of always shaking his head, you know, kind of like, Peter, you idiot. I love you, you idiot. Right? And it's one of those moments in this story, because very early on in the story, when the servant comes to Jesus and to the disciples and says, hey, your buddy is sick, and they knew that meant he's about ready to die, Jesus says, hey guys, I know this news is shocking. I know this is hard to believe. You probably think we should rush back, but can I just spoil the ending for you? Can I tell you up front the surprise twist? Have you ever watched a series of shows on TV and you get to that season finale, but for whatever reason you can't watch it, so you tape it and you're planning on watching it the next day, but for whatever reason you don't watch it the next day and you go to work and everyone's talking about the season finale and you're like, no, don't tell me. And all day you don't wanna hear the twist, and then all of a sudden someone tells you the twist and you're like, you gotta be kidding me, right? Or a sporting event. You can't watch your favorite team and you record it and you don't want to know who won, but someone inevitably tells you who won. And you're like, ah. Oh. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's like, hey guys, there's a long story that's going to be told about Lazarus, but I'm going to tell you up front the twist. I'm going to tell you the surprise ending so that as you go through this chain of events, you'll know the purpose. And actually, he does it twice. Let me show you on the screen. Verse 4, he says, when he heard this, remember the report, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. Now, I always thought that was interesting because did Lazarus die? He died. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus won't die, but Lazarus ends up dying. What did he mean by that? He meant it won't result in permanent death, which is true, right? And then he says, here's the purpose. Here's why he's sick. Here's why he dies. Here's why it will not end in death. In other words, here's what's gonna happen. He's gonna be resurrected. It's all for one purpose, and it's for God's glory. So let me cue you in, disciples. In the beginning of the story, it's about God's glory. All the events that are gonna happen, good events, bad events, sickness, life, questions, doubts, faith, belief, everything that happens is for one purpose, and that's God's glory. And I love it. At the very end of the story, Jesus has another teaching moment on the purpose. In verse 40, he says, right before he resurrects Lazarus, like as the stone is unrolled, like he kind of like pauses, like, okay, this is gonna be awesome. Like, I'm gonna yell with a loud voice a name. And a lot of commentators point out that if he would have just said, come out, all of them would have came out. That would have been sweet too, right? But with a loud voice, he yells Lazarus. But before he does that, he pauses. And verse 40 says, then Jesus says, he does this little interjection talking to Mary and Martha and the disciples. He's like, did I not tell you? I told you in the beginning, one purpose for Lazarus's life and sickness and death, it's for God's glory. Now we're getting to the good part of the story. I already ruined it for you, disciples, in the beginning. But didn't I tell you all of that and this is for God's glory? This was the purpose of why Lazarus came out of that grave. Matter of fact, I would go so far to say this. The very reason Lazarus was even on the planet Earth was for God's glory. The very reason Lazarus was sick was for God's glory. The reason he died and resurrected was no other purpose than God's glory. You see, Jesus didn't resurrect Lazarus because they were friends. Why do we make this story sometimes about Lazarus? Like, well, the reason Jesus resurrected him 4 days later is because if you read the passage, he was crying and he was weeping and he really loved Lazarus. Did he love Lazarus? Absolutely, he loved Lazarus, but he didn't raise Lazarus because they were friends. He didn't raise Lazarus because Mary and Martha sent word to him. He didn't raise Lazarus because there was a crowd of people watching him and his reputation was at stake. No, my friends, he raised Lazarus for one reason and one reason alone, and that's for the glory of God, period. Period. And so that was the purpose of Lazarus's life. Do you know that's the same purpose of our life? So often at some point, all of us will wrestle with this question, what is the purpose of life? Matter of fact, this is one of the most debated questions that you can have in any philosophical class that you can take, undergrad or grad work. There's gonna be a time where you ask and study, what is the purpose? What is the point? Where is there meaning from my life? And a lot of so-called smart people have come up with many different answers to this question. And I didn't even list them all, but Aristotle was saying, hey, the purpose of life, simply put, I condensed this, it was lots bigger, but he said it's simply to be good. Find a way to be good. And Plato said to learn more, and you can read down through the list. People are saying, hey, no, the purpose of life is to be self-sufficient, and no, it's just to be positive. If that's the purpose of life, just be positive and everything will work out, right? You're like, I really believe I'm gonna get $1 million. Doggone it, it didn't happen, right? And I'm not making fun of this, but my point is like you can see all the different answers there. And wouldn't you agree that if you took this line of thinking that eventually some of these purposes intersect with each other and contradict each other? Matter of fact, the last one there, to do anything, they teach that life has no meaning. So do what you want. Kind of reminds me of the dark, evil days we're living in. It seems like what is right is now acceptable, and what is not acceptable is now right. It's like everyone's just doing what they think they should do, and that's the world that we live in. And here's what I concluded. And if any of you have taken any kind of courses in philosophy, there's one common link with all of these. Do you know what it is? They all work on the premise that God doesn't exist. If God doesn't exist, then therefore man isn't created by God. And if man is not created by God, then man doesn't have to answer to God. And if man doesn't have to answer to God, then man's definitely not accountable to God. And if man doesn't have to be accountable to God, then man can create his or her own story. And so I can be good if I want to be good, and I can try to preserve nature if I want to preserve nature. I can be self-sufficient if I need to be self-sufficient. I can make up any ending to my story because there is no God. I, in essence, am small g, God of my life. But my friends, if there is a God, and if God does exist, then therefore man is created by God. And if man is created by God, then man is accountable to God. Specifically, he's accountable and she's accountable to God as to living out the purpose of why he created them in the first place. Amen? Hold on. Are we on the same page? We're created by God. Amen? We're accountable to God. Okay, you guys scared me there for a minute because I'm willing to back up if I need to. And I thought that was an easy slam dunk, amen. Okay, I almost had to call a timeout there, Sam, all right? If I need to call Sam back up and do David and Goliath, I will. Be ready. Didn't he do a good job last week, by the way? That was fabulous, fabulous. Some of you, that is exactly what we need to hear. Some of you missed that message, by the way. You need to look it up online. It was awesome. But if we're accountable to God, we're accountable for the purpose that he's created us for. And so can I be real simple? What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of your life? It doesn't get any simpler than this. It's to glorify God. Four verses I want you to write down. God created you and me for his glory. Isaiah 43 tells us that. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. There it is. God created us for one reason, for his glory. Think of it this way. When my family goes to the beach, which we love going to the beach, my daughter, who's now 9, she loves to build sandcastles, and my older boys love to crash those sandcastles. I don't know how to describe it, but you know what I'm talking about. But the idea is if my daughter creates the sandcastle, she gets to decide how to use the sandcastle. Someone else doesn't get to decide to come over and destroy the sandcastle. And here's what's happened in the world which we live in. God has created us for his purpose, for his glory, but man has come in and says, I'm gonna live my life how I want. We got to remind ourselves and wake up to the fact that God's created us for his glory. He's also saved us for his glory. Specifically, verse 20 tells us that we were bought with a price. When Jesus went to the cross, he redeemed us, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood. Salvation, we always say, is free, meaning anybody can receive it freely, but it cost Jesus his life, and he purchased our redemption with his blood. Why? So that you and I wouldn't just coast through life and live how we want and then one day live with him for all of eternity. No, he redeemed us at age 5 or 12 or whatever your age was when you got saved so that you would glorify him all the days of your life on this earth. He gifted us for his glory. 1 Peter 4 tells us this. It says, do I have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do I have the gift of helping others? Do it with the strength and energy that God supplies. Here it is. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. I want you just to think about just for a moment. If we believe God has created us, the Bible says that he formed us in our mother's womb. He designed us, he fashioned us in our mother's wombs for specific purposes. But when we were born into sin. And even though God designed us with purposes to glorify him on the earth, we can't glorify him on this earth until God saves us, redeems us, gives us a new life. And then even after that, even though we're new people, God knew we can't glorify him unless he equips us with gifts and talents and abilities so that we can glorify him on this earth. See, we have hijacked the gifts of God and have turned them into man's purposes. You have talent, you have ability, you have resources, you have wealth, you have your health. It's not for your startup business. I didn't expect any amens from that one. Because now I'm stepping on toes. God created you to glorify him. Now, can he be glorified through your startup business? Absolutely. But we're settling for something shorter than God's best for our life when we make it only about earthly goals, amen? Our talents and abilities and resources God has given us to glorify him through these means. And so the point is God expects me to glorify him. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. God expects you to be a living billboard of God's glory. It should be on display for all of your life. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, my life stinks right now. Guess what? Sometimes God has designed your pain to glorify him. We don't like it, but we have a choice to make even in suffering to glorify God. You might say, well, my life isn't anything special. I don't have any kind of ability. I don't have any kind of talent. I'm just going to tell you right now, God did not make a mistake with you. The world might say you're average, and the world might say you have nothing to offer, but my friend, you are specially crafted by God to achieve his purpose. Stop comparing yourself to everyone else and look at God and say, God, what do you want me to do with the life that you've given me? And you'll hear the same answer, whether you're a CEO of a corporation or you work as 100 other people in the same corporation, you have the same job, and that's to glorify God. He expects you to show off his glory. One of the traditions that me and my son Noah, my oldest, do every March Madness on Thursday is we meet at Buffalo Wild Wings. And so we went to Buffalo Wild Wings at lunchtime, and we were expecting it to be crowded, and we were expecting, you know, to go in there and have to fight with seats, but we walk in, we had seats, and we're looking around because the games are supposed to be on at noon, and we're looking around, and on the TV is like wrestling. I'm like, well, I just lost out in this deal. And I look over, I look over another TV and there's like trivia. I look over another TV and there's like, oh, there is a basketball game. Oh, wait a minute. It's a rerun from 2010. And so finally I get up. I'm like, hello, this is March Madness. Like kind of expecting to have the actual basketball games on. I didn't say it that rude. I was a lot more polite, but in my heart, I was thinking that. And I was thinking about this as I was studying this week. I wonder if that's what God's thinking of us. Hello, wake up, I redeemed you. I saved you, I've gifted you. I'm kind of expecting you to have on display my glory, but it seems like there's a different channel that you're broadcasting through your life right now. And so when will you wake up and display the glory of God? Because truly, that's only the way to make the most of our time. Speaking of time, I'm out of it. I'm going to call the team to come back up, and I'm going to have one more thought. How, then, do we arise with purpose? I'm going to call Sam and Ashley to come up here, please. They didn't know I was going to do this to them the first hour, so now they have a heads up this hour. But I didn't think last week, if you were here, it was fair for Sam to make Ashley to dress up. And Sam, he didn't have to dress up. So we're going to dress Sam up like Lazarus, okay? So Ashley, you have as much fun with that as you possibly want. But the rest of you, I want you to look at John chapter 11, verse 44, because something is very strange at the end of this story, and Jesus points it out. And so remind yourself, look in scriptures as you're watching Ashley, and you can do both at once, right? But verse 43, it says, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And look at verse 44, because this is amazing. The dead man came out, and his hands and feet with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Like, if you were there on that scene, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And here comes Lazarus out of the entrance of the tomb. Tombs there were in caves or down into the ground. And out comes this dead man walking. He's alive. And everyone's like, oh my goodness, I knew Jesus had the power to heal. I had no idea he had the power to bring people back to life. And everyone is like, oh my goodness, it's Lazarus. And Jesus is like, is anybody going to take off his dead clothes? He says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Because here's the thing that I want to point out. When you're dead, these clothes are appropriate. But when you're alive, you can't live with dead man's clothes. And so Jesus is saying in this illustration, Ashley, go ahead. He's alive. Take off the dead man's clothes because I designed for him to come back to life so that he can walk in the newness of that life, so that he can be free from the bondage that this worldly life offers, so that he can speak words of life, and so that he can act in words that bring other people life, that he can serve and he can evangelize. You know what the best way to evaluate your life, to make sure that you're truly a follower of Christ, is just ask yourself, am I glorifying God? Let's make it real simple. Am I obeying God? Am I bearing fruit? Am I witnessing? Do I have joy? Do I step out in faith? Do I witness? Do I repent? Do I say I'm sorry when I wrong somebody? Am I gentle? What's my attitude like? You see, glorifying God can't be reduced to just something we do 1 hour on Sunday. God designed it to be something that's always part of our life. And so I want to just encourage you, maybe God saved you when you were younger, but for whatever reason, you're still wearing the dead man's clothes. You're still living to satisfy self. You're still pursuing those worldly philosophies of what is the meaning of life. And you need to remind yourself and wake up to the fact that, no, you have a responsibility to glorify God. And that starts with stripping away the dead man's clothes, walking in obedience and joy and et cetera and et cetera. And so, my friends, I'm calling you to arise with purpose. I might be a pastor. You might be an engineer, a student, a stay-at-home mom. You might have a good life. I might have a challenging life. You might have a physical issue. I might have a spiritual or emotional issue. But all of our stories should be pointing to the one story, and that's God's glory. And so I encourage you to try to sort out in your own mind, in your own heart, how are you glorifying God? And how can you glorify God? So be specific. Nail it down. Figure it out. Sort it through. And leave this place living for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I just pray that as you speak to our hearts, that, Father, we would apply the truth that we need to apply to our own lives. Lord, it's such a simple, easy concept to understand, but oh Lord, it is so hard to apply. We get so lost in worldly, earthly goals that are so insignificant compared to eternity that we lose our vision and we lose our sight on what's really important. So Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to glorify you this day forward, every day of our lives, so that we can make the most of our time in these evil